Our scripture passage for our sermon text is, Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, this can be found in the Pew Bible on page 887. We saw last week that Jesus had spoken of how we can live this life without fear and shame. And it's by drawing near to the God who has the power to cast us into hell, and yet it is the God who by grace has sent His Son into this world that we might escape hell and be brought into reconciliation with our Creator and enjoy heaven for all eternity. We saw there at the end that Jesus called upon his audience to respond by confessing Him before men. Now we see another teaching opportunity arise. So let's give attention to God's holy word, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 21. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods, laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Our Father, we do pray now as we settle our hearts before You and give our ears to the exposition of Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would come to our aid, that we would leave this time in Your Word as having been changed. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would work in each and every one of our hearts a knowledge of the Gospel, a knowledge of what true life consists of, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our modern conception of education, teachers are usually given in advance of a school year what would be required of them, what subjects to teach. Many of you are teachers here this morning. You know beforehand what you're going to teach on. You have time to prepare for it. And then you know when going into class pretty much what the curriculum is and how your class will unfold on any given day. But it's not so with Jesus, as we have seen. Though He began His itinerant ministry back there in Luke chapter 4, He was anointed of the Holy Spirit. He opened up to Isaiah 61 and He said, "I've come to proclaim the good news. Good news to the poor, the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give freedom to the oppressed, to heal the blind, to give sight to the blind, heal the lame, to raise the dead." All these things He did. He preached the kingdom of God was near and here because He was the King. And He called people to believe in Him. But He often was also interrupted in His curriculum, if you will. He was often preaching and teaching, but also often giving unscheduled opportunities to teach on things that were going on in the hearts of the people right before him. And certainly a good teacher and preacher, as Jesus was par excellence, the best, knew who his audience was, and so also allowed for these unscheduled teaching opportunities to arise and for him to take advantage of them and to address. And that's what we see before us here this morning in this man who interrupts what had just been a call to discipleship. If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels that are in heaven. That your life is in the hands of your Creator. But the Creator is a God of mercy. And so this previous sermon that we saw in the earlier verses 1 through 12, taught about what life truly consisted of. And consisted of knowing ourselves, knowing the truth, knowing the God who created us, and knowing Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, our Savior. But not everyone in the class was paying attention, as we see here in verse 13. What's going on in the hearts of not only unbelievers but believers alike are many things. Perhaps even this morning in your hearts. It's hard for us to be still and know God, know the Lord is God. But it's even harder because of our flesh is still desiring and coveting and seeking our comfort or our security or our rest in things other than the God who knows the hairs upon your head. And so it is this man who asked Jesus to be the arbitrator between himself and his brother concerning this inheritance. His heart is captured by the idol of greed. He as yet has not come to know and rest in the knowledge that there are things far greater than earthly possessions. But to know and hear the message that Jesus had preached to this body of people just earlier, the crowds that were stepping on one another, that the greater possession is to be in a right relationship with God and to believe in the one the Father sent, even Jesus Christ, the one who's overcome the grave, the one who has enabled us to escape the snares of hell. But this condition is not just a condition of a select few. And this man certainly who raised this question and asked of Jesus to step out of his role as the preacher and prophet and king and the sent one of God to basically take on the position that's already was established in the civil courts of Israel itself to become an arbitrator in deciding what the will should say. It's not unique to this man. It's all of our hearts. Sins perhaps we never struggled with in the past can all of a sudden become a new and real enemy to our souls. And so this passage is going to not only touch on the idol of greed, but it's going to touch on everything that Jesus has been saying to us since he began his ministry. That there is a life beyond this temporal life. And if we're truly to have that life, we need to look by faith to Christ. In Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so as we look at this passage here before us this morning, we'll be asking the Lord to work on our hearts, that Jesus would not be just speaking to this man who had a problem with the family inheritance and with his brother, but would be speaking to each and every one of our hearts. Where is our hearts? Are they set upon the God who's created us and set upon the God who's come and redeemed us? And so we'll look at this as we are warned of the danger of greed and called to live a life that is rich toward God. We'll look at this in three parts, beginning in verse 13 through 15. First of all, beware and be on your guard. Beware and be on your guard. Now, I don't know if you've had this experience. I certainly have in my former calling as a mailman, where I'm fully in a United States postal uniform, delivering mail, but I'll have people come up to me and ask me a question or ask for help for something that is completely unrelated with the gift and skills I had to open up a mail slot and stick mail in people's houses. And perhaps you've had the same thing where someone will come up to you and ask you to do something that's not in your job description, or perhaps that something was totally out of the realm of your expertise. That's sort of what's going on here with Jesus. He's been preaching and teaching about eternal things. And yet all of a sudden he's interrupted, as verse 13 says. Someone in the crowd said to him, almost shouted out to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And Jesus, knowing his calling, he could certainly, the God, the one who's greater than Solomon, he could have said to the man, well, you know, as you perhaps have heard this story, when you have children and there's one last piece of cake and two children, you get the one child to cut it in half and then the other child gets to pick his piece first. And so the first child will be very, very careful to cut that right down the middle so that he can get a full share of his inheritance, so to speak. Jesus could have done that, but that wasn't the end for which he was sent into the world. The end for which we see in 19:10 of Luke's Gospel. He came to seek and to save the lost. And to seek and save the lost from themselves. From the idol of greed. And so he says to the man, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Jesus knew his calling, and we need to know our callings. And just as a parenthesis, we need to know our callings, and I do, especially as a pastor, when people do come to me and ask me these questions. My calling, as I've been using this motto of sorts, is to preach and teach God's Word so that we all think and act biblically, so that you have the wisdom that the Word of God gives you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling in all spheres and in all relationships. And Jesus was holding fast to that calling. A greater than Solomon was here before them. And this man needed to know that. But the man has a problem. And it's a problem that the Scriptures teach us throughout the Word of God, since the Garden itself. It's to beware of and on guard against three major sins. And in some sense, all of our sins flow out of these sins or manifestations of them. But sexual lust, sinful pride, and then this issue in the man who wanted Jesus to be his arbitrator. The sin of greed. These three sins are dangerous because the one who refuses to put them to death as a Christian, these desires, and instead harbors or feeds these various forms of covetousness, because that's really what they all are. If you look at the 10th commandment, that's really an all-encompassing umbrella for, you know, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. Do not covet. You can covet, do not covet. But you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as I said before, and even in the prayer, you can't love money and possessions, love God. And so it is that Jesus is addressing a sin and danger that lies at the door of all of us. The desire for security of possessions, the desire for building our kingdoms here, the desire in some way to think our self-worth is connected to the things we own. And so it is a danger, and Jesus warns. He warns of this. Notice in verse 15, this double warning. He says, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Now this word for greed is the idea of covetousness. It's a desire for excess. And this is brought out as he tells this parable of the man whose land was rich and productive. His idea of insatiable desire for more. And so it is. It was Rockefeller at the turn of the century was asked the question, how much more money do you need? And he said, one more dollar. That there was not enough to satisfy him. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this. He who loves money will not be satisfied. Listen to that. Not he who has money. You need to work, as Paul says, if you stole, now get a job, work, provide. But he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This, too, is vanity, said Solomon. And so it's the idolatry and love for possessions, not rather than resting and loving God, the God who blesses us with every good thing. And so Paul, in the passage we read in Colossians, says this. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to the following: immorality, sexual lust, impurity, impure thoughts, passion, evil desire, and greed, which Paul says amounts to idolatry. I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That is what idolatry means, other gods. It's not little trinkets on your fireplace. It's not things you would bow down made out of wood and silver, but it's materials. It's your imaginations. It's your dissatisfaction in this life. It's the absence of contentment. It's the opposite of Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I lack no good thing, because he's my creator and my shepherd and my Lord. He provides. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, we're studying this in the evenings, wrote this in chapter 6. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What a warning. What is the fruit of loving money? Well, it's the danger of wandering away from Christ and of piercing ourselves with many griefs. And isn't that true, brothers and sisters? It's certainly true from the observable world, whether it's athletes or people of industry or Wall Street or people we know in the business world or our schools, whatever relationship. They go through many griefs because they're not satisfied in this world. They're not satisfied with what they own. They need to keep up with the Joneses next door, so to speak, as the idiom goes. And so Paul says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And Jesus says, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. And that speaks of excess, and it speaks of it's not just, you know, these family problems that we all have probably at some stage in our family lives, that mom and dad die, or an aunt and uncle who happen to have a little bit of money, and money makes people funny, as someone taught me a long time ago. Can perfectly in good relationships with siblings, but then you throw money in the equation, and boy, that the Thanksgiving dinner becomes a throwing, you know, the big turkey bones and things like that. All sorts of evil. Paul says all sorts of evil, piercing themselves with many griefs. And that talks about the self-infliction that the idolatry of greed breeds. We become hurt by ourselves. Our departing from the faith and being pierced through is to our own destruction. We need to put these things to death, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Colossae, to the Colossians, because we've been united with Christ and we begin the riches far exceeding this world. I mentioned Solomon, he wrote this, better in Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Great treasure and turmoil with it. Solomon's father, King David, wrote this in Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. And this we'll be talking about in this parable, where the man didn't know when God would require his life of him. Let me know how transient I am. That's a big word, children. Transient, meaning that our life is not of a lot of substance. We're like, as Isaiah 40 says, we're like the grass in the field or the flower of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow. David says, let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as hand breaths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom, a ghost. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. Listen to what David says. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And that's what we see next in Jesus when Jesus brings this parable. He amasses much, but who will gather them? This is the problem, not only for the haves, but for the have-nots. If you do not have anything, you might be sitting here saying, Pastor Keating, this sermon doesn't relate to me at all. I'm poor. Well, remember what Jesus is saying here. He says, beware and be on your guard of every form of greed. There's a lusting and coveting with our hearts and desiring that brings about destruction, a wandering away from the faith. There's forms of greed that lead us to insecurity and a world of insecurity. We no longer have God as our refuge. We no longer hear the words of our Savior that says, fear not, for your heavenly Father has counted the very hairs of your head. We no longer hear the words of the Apostle Paul when he speaks of the glory of the gospel, when he said, he who did not spare his one and only Son by delivering him up for us on the cross, how shall he not care for you in all things? Romans 8:30-31. We will forget because all forms of greed in our hearts, us have not, us poor people, because we lust after the things we don't need ultimately. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack no good thing. The Apostle Paul was able to say that when he was being shipwrecked, beaten, and stoned, but he said, I have contentment in Philippians chapter 4. My God will supply all that you need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. This is the danger of greed that Jesus gives us, double warning. Beware and be on guard. And so in verse 15 he says it, what Solomon said so many years before him. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. What does one's life consist of? Well, Jesus, after his 3 years of ministering, knowing what's set before him in Jerusalem, on the night he was betrayed, he prayed to the Father on behalf of his people, and he told us what life consists of. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is true life. Not the temporal, not the fleeting, here today and gone tomorrow, but eternal life in knowing God and knowing His Son, whom He sent into this world, to give us life and life more abundantly. Richard Phillips, in his book, Turning Your World Upside Down, his commentary on the parables, wrote this, the proper life for which we were created consists in a knowledge of God, of fellowship with God, of experiencing the spiritual blessings that come from heaven to His children. The kingdom of God, Paul reminds us, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul is echoing what Jesus told his disciples. Fathers don't give a rock if the son asks for a brick, or if a son asks for an egg, they don't give a scorpion. But the Father will give you, your heavenly Father, being so much greater than your earthly fathers or evil, will give you whatever you ask, especially the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's saying here. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, who brings us continually into communion with our Heavenly Father. All these things are found through Christ. And so in order to awaken His hearers and to awaken us this morning, Jesus tells us of this parable, one who hoarded many things. We see this in our second point. Can man live without God? See this in verses 16 through 20. Hoarding, accumulating, selfish kingdom building, paradise on earth. All these things are the fascination of the world. It's not to be for us. This could be called a parable of eight eyes and four mice, as Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, wrote on this passage of Scripture. The parable of eight eyes and four mice. Why does he say that? Well, it's there before us in verses 16 through 20. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, children, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. Then I will say to my soul, Saul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now Jesus is painting a man who's solely absorbed with himself. And the image here with that idea of abundance is again that idea of excessive greed, insatiable coveting of things that God has not deemed that we need, but that we desire and that we thirst for. And so this man is presented here as one who's absolutely living without God. And notice the language in verse 17, the language of anxiety. We speak of this security, people going to their finances or possessions as a security blanket of sorts. Notice how the man in the parable is full of anxiety in verse 17. And he began reasoning himself and said, what shall I do? What shall I do? The anxiety of greed. What shall I do with all my possessions? One author put it this way. How many of us, instead of possessing our goods, are possessed by them? Constantly worried about our possessions. I, for one, was glad when the first car I bought, I went to a doctor's appointment and backed the car in and banged into the wall. I didn't do damage to the wall, but I did damage to the car, and from that point on, I need not worry about the look of my car anymore. What a blessing not to be possessed by our possessions, to hold on to them lightly for what they really are. That car has since gone, and then God supplied another car. And then I backed that one into a wall too. But this idea of what shall I do by the man is presenting his sense of angst, of needing to keep an account in the books, and what am I going to do? I don't have enough nowhere else to put it. Notice that his heart as a Jew should have been towards the poor, the widower, and the sojourner. He should have loved God and loved his neighbor, the great commandment, as we talked about in Sunday school. There was many things he could have done, having been so blessed abundantly by God himself. Notice that Jesus says here about in this parable in verse 16, the land of a rich man was very productive. The accent is that the man has actually not had anything really to do with the fact that this land was fertile and productive. That he received something from outside of himself. Yet he did not acknowledge that gift from heaven, nor did he take care of those in need with what he had been given. Now, many of us, instead of possessing our goods, are possessed by them. And notice also how dangerous it is to have conversations with ourselves. A conversation with yourself, if you find yourself talking more to yourself than talking to God, you do need to beware and be on your guard. What has overtaken your heart that your mind is so occupied with the things of this world that you're not casting your care upon God, knowing that He cares for you? And I say this to you, but I say it to myself. What percentage of my day is the tapes rolling and thinking over and worrying about things rather than turning to the God who created my mind and heart and has promised me as I bring my prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, He will guard my heart and mind and will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus when you cast your cares upon Him. And so this man has a conversation with himself, and he's full of anxiety. What shall I do with all my possessions? No mention of the origin of the blessings. He's like Psalm 14 in verse 4, for verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. All these things are mine, mine, mine. And I will live my life. That's the heart in Adam. That's a heart of autonomy. That's a heart of folly. For if God for just one moment would shut off the oxygen here in this church building and shut off the lights, we would be without life, breath, and every good thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we are foolish this morning, brothers and sisters, when we do not acknowledge God as we live as practical atheists in all ways. Instead, the man, like many in our day, seeks first his own comfort and kingdom. Notice there at the end of verse 19. At the end of verse 19. Saul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Who's the God of the man in the parable? The man. Small g. The God of the man in the parable is God. He gives the command. Saul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The folly of this saying is brought out by the Apostle Paul when he defends the resurrection of Christ to the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, concerning the resurrection of Christ, if it has not occurred, he said, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. An idiom and proverb of that day, the latter half of it, the man in the parable did not lay hold of, did he? Soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, because there's a never-ending tomorrows. And you have all your storehouse and barns that you've just built up, and you can live forever without God and without your neighbor, wholly in your own kingdom. And so Jesus says in verse 20, but God said, as the Apostle Paul says to those who do not believe, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? It's appointed unto man first to die, then the judgment, says Hebrews 9:27. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to the man who had asked this question in the first place. What does your life consist of? Are you so foolish to believe that this is all life is? And all these things that you have prepared, in what way will you keep them? Richard Phillips tells this anecdote. An accountant worked for a rich man who died. So a friend asked him, how much did he leave behind? We always want to know about this. You know, somebody dies in an airplane crash, some giant in industry perhaps. How much did they have? How much did he leave behind? And so the friend answered, all of it. He left behind all of it. And that is the truth about money. It fails to provide happiness even now, and it cannot stave off the real threats of this life, and especially not the real inevitable threat of death. How much did he leave behind? He left behind all of it. And so too will you. Can man live without God? Do you live at times as if the present is all there is? What are you holding on to with tight fists that death will make your fingers let loose eventually? Ultimately, the question Jesus is asking us this morning is, what does your life consist of? And this is how he closes, and how we'll close here in verse 21. Jesus concludes his impromptu lecture on the idolatry of greed with this third sober warning. He says, so is the man who stays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The fool who thinks this is all life consists of. Owning possessions and living a life of dissatisfaction, of insatiable greed and covetousness, of disappointment, that one day there will be a reckoning before the God they deny. And what a warning to us this day. To rehearse our covenant relationship with God, that he is the God who has provided all we need, life, breath, and every good thing. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means the lust for possessions is a poisonous cistern that brings about decay in the heart and death to the soul. That's what Jesus is saying here. So is the man. And so is the boy or girl or young man or woman or man or woman. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 14. The fear of the Lord, which we saw last week, is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. And so how are we to avoid the snares of death? How are we to heed this warning that Jesus is giving about the dangers of every form of greed? Well, it's the fear of the Lord who is the fountain of life. What does your life consist of? The futility of storing up treasure for yourself, or the abundant life of storing up treasures in heaven? As I read earlier from Matthew, Jesus says, "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so rather than treasuring up things that will be destroyed by moth or rust and worrying constantly and making sure you have all the locks on the door locked before going to bed at night because of your possessions, that you rest and are working towards that which lasts for all eternity. How can we ultimately think and act biblically concerning our possessions? What is the answer? You might be saying, well, I do have things. How should I be thinking rightly about them? The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." Philippians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Godliness with contentment. Thankful heart for the blessings we receive from God, but not making an idol of the blessings. Holding on to them lightly. Using them, if God has so blessed us, to be a blessing to others. For that is the great calling in Christ that was first preached to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. "I will bless you and make you a blessing to all nations." Now, ultimately, God blessed all nations through the seed of Abraham when in the fullness of time the seed of Abraham became flesh and dwelt among us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest of all riches. And in Christ we have been blessed to be a blessing to others. Listen to how the Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthian church in his second letter to them. Paul said this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, he did so by leaving the glory of heaven and condescending to come into this world to take on flesh, to be like you in every respect, to feel the pressures of the world, the flesh and Satan, yet without sin, because he was born incorruptible, but to ultimately go to the cross and die to set free your heart from the idols and the snares that lead to death, that you would have true life and life abundantly in him, that you might be rich in Christ, and that your life might be a rich testimony and blessing and glorifying the God who in Jesus Christ has saved you for his own praise and glory. Your calling ultimately, in your callings, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And to the extent that our hearts are set on the things of this world and we've made them into little gods, we're not glorifying God, and we don't have true joy. Now, we don't know what happened to this disciple who interrupted Jesus' teaching and preaching, but we do know that the Word of God goes forth with the purpose of changing our hearts, to rekindling in our hearts a love and desire to worship and serve Christ alone, to be fully devoted to Him, to heed His exhortation to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow Him, and that our lives might be such a blessing as we're rich towards God that others are brought into the kingdom of God, that they too escape this sentence of death, that the Lord will require of you, you who here perhaps this morning sit separated from God, rejecting His ultimate blessing and gift in Christ, that He will require of you one day to give an account. But if you but faith look to Christ Jesus and repent of a heart that is full of idolatry and set your heart on Christ and His finished work on your behalf, believing that He died to set you free, then the promise is yours that your Heavenly Father looks upon you with favor and that He has blessed you to be rich in ways far beyond what this world can offer. A blessing of peace and security, a knowledge that despite what the storms of this world brings, that you are safe in Christ. And what awaits you is a mansion in glory because your God is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would not be the fool, we would not be practical atheists, but we especially, Lord God, would not live lives of distress as we either lust for or seek to hold fast to the possessions of this world. We pray, Lord, that the idol of greed would be demolished by the richness of the gospel, of your Son's willingness to come into this world, of His willingness to go to the cross as our substitute, to die a sinner's death, even though He was without sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, and to rise triumphantly, that we need not fear the grave, that on the day of our death we will be in the presence of our Lord, fully clothed in His glory and His righteousness, even as we are now. We pray, Lord God, that our lives would be rich towards You and a blessing to others. To the praise of Your grace, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.